In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's turn to Titus chapter 3 together. Titus chapter 3, the very last part of the book of Titus that we're looking at this morning. Titus chapter 3, it's a short letter towards the end of your Bible in the New Testament. And if you're using one of the pew Bibles in front of you, it's on page 999, easy to remember, 999. Titus chapter 3. This morning, we're going to look at verses 9 through 15. So I'll read this for us. Here's what the Lord says through his word. Verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. We're wrapping up our study of the book of Titus this morning, and we began this series a number of weeks back by acknowledging that it's really easy in the midst of many good activities and many ministries to actually lose sight of what makes a church a church. It's easy to get just caught up in the hustle and bustle of the week, in the hustle and bustle of whatever you're committed to here or whatever you're doing, and actually get into the activity that looks churchish, but not really think about what a church actually is and who we are to be as a church. And so we titled this series, Rediscovering Church. And as we've worked through this book, we've seen there's two key parts that are rising to the top of what a church is and what a church is to be. And that's these things. A true church is known for sound doctrine and good works. Both. We have to have both. Sound doctrine and good works, or right truth and right living. This is not about perfection, that we all have all our doctrinal I's dotted and T's crossed perfectly, and we all know exactly what the Bible says on every single subject, and we have zero questions. And it doesn't mean that we all live these perfectly neat and tidy lives where we never mess up and never have problems. It's not about perfection, but it's about faithfulness. That because of how God has graciously saved sinners like us, we believe what God tells us to believe, and we live how God tells us to live. And that sounds simple, sounds basic, may even sound easy, but it's not easy. Because it's easier to drift away from that than you and I might think. It's easy to actually just play dress up and pretend church and think you're doing the real thing. Just to kind of dip our toes in it enough to think, almost ease our own conscience a little bit and think, yeah, we're doing the right thing. But we don't want to pretend, right? We don't want to just make believe this. We don't want to just go through the motions. We have a real God and a real Savior who has given us truth that is real and called us to good works that are real. So as we come to the final section of this letter, we're going to see that God, through Paul, is driving home the same truth. The truth of continue to be a community of believers who are known for sound doctrine and good works, right truth and right living, and that truth that he's going to give to them here is just as relevant for us today as it was for Titus in his day. And as we look at verses 9 through 15, I think it's going to show us this about a church,
that a faithful church avoids division and learns devotion. A faithful church avoids division and learns devotion. And I'm getting that language straight from these verses. So we're going to look at each of those on their own, avoiding division and learning devotion as we wrap up Titus. So let's look at the first one, avoid division. Avoid division. I would actually like to start back in verse 8, because if you might have heard when I read verse 9, it starts with the word but. So clearly it's coming in on the middle of a sentence, the middle of a thought here. So I'm going to start with verse 8 to see the flow of what Paul's saying, of what God is saying to us. Look there with me in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." We looked at that verse last week, and you may remember last week when we learned from that verse that when he says the saying and these things, he's talking about all that he wrote in verses 1 through 7, especially verses 3 through 7, which give us this breathtaking description of how God's great mercy rescues lost sinners like me and like you. And so when Paul says, insist on these things, this saying is trustworthy, he's saying, I want you, Titus, to emphasize and repeat the truths of the gospel over and over and over and over. Keep teaching this. Keep these in front of the church. Keep the people's attention on Jesus and the truth of the gospel. And he says in verse 8, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So the point here is that the more you and I keep our attention on Jesus, the more and more we learn the truth of Jesus, the more and more we will learn to obey Jesus and live like him. But emphasizing and repeating these truths to each other also means avoiding anything that distracts you from that truth. Because there's going to be a lot that comes our way together as a church and individually in our lives that could distract us from that. No one comes to Christ and says, you know what? I came to Christ. I trust him. I heard the gospel. I believed in Jesus. It's been pretty smooth sailing since then. I don't know. It's pretty easy. No one says that because it's hard. And there's a lot that can turn your attention away from it. And this is what Paul brings up in verse 9. Look again there with me. Verse 9. So he's just said, emphasize these things, teach these things. Then verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. This is part of what it means to be careful to devote ourselves to good works. We want to emphasize and insist what's true and avoid what's going to distract us from that truth. So let's think a little bit about what this means. Avoid foolish controversies. The adjective that you see right there is really important. Avoid foolish controversies. Because he doesn't say avoid controversies. He says avoid foolish controversies. There's a difference in those two things. There are truths of the Bible. There are core Christian convictions that are worth guarding. And we guard them by, at times, pushing against, with courage and compassion, pushing against anything that twists or denies those truths. Jesus did this. Paul did this. Brave and courageous men and women throughout the history of the church have done this. They've been willing to step into controversy to protect the truth of the gospel. But that's not the kind of controversy Paul's talking about. And you see that from the rest of the list because he says, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. I think there's a sense in which this seems to connect back to the false teachers Paul warned us about in chapter 1 of this letter. In Titus chapter 1, it was around verses 10 through 16 where he began talking about these false teachers that were coming in. And they're stirring up arguments. They're stirring up a controversy about these obscure secondary points from the Old Testament. And it's dividing the church. And so he's saying, I want you to avoid those kinds of foolish controversies. They're not going to be helpful. They're not going to grow your faith. They're not going to strengthen your church. And you and I may not debate about and argue about the same issues in the church today as they did then. I don't know if any of us are arguing about genealogies together from the Old Testament. I haven't heard that argument. If you're having it, I'd love to hear it, if that's going on. But we still need to hear and heed this command in a lot of ways. Because each of us, all of us, can have the tendency to get our Christian priorities mixed up and replace what's primary with what's secondary or even below secondary. I'm not talking about meaningful discussions. I'm not talking about thoughtful questions. We want this to be a place where you bring your questions and where we can talk about things in the Bible that are hard to understand and hard to get. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our tendency to debate and argue over things that are non-essential. I'm going to give you a few examples, and there are others. These are not the only examples. These are just a few that came to my mind this week. So some of these may connect with you. Some of these you may not even know what I'm talking about, and that's okay. It's actually probably better if these phrases don't make any sense to you. But here's a few examples. When Christians argue about different views of the end times, can we have meaningful discussions about that? Yes. Should we? Yes. Should we think carefully about those things? Yes. But should we divide over those things? No. Not at all. There are different views that all offer biblical explanations, but the actual like timeline or sequence of events of Jesus' return is secondary to the actual hope and promise of Jesus' return, which is primary. So we don't want to take what's secondary and make it primary. Another example. When Christians argue or divide over different things in the Bible like election or predestination or man's responsibility and how all those things fit together. Should we talk and discuss those things and think carefully and want to work to think biblically about those? 100% yes. But no matter where you land with those things, we need to agree that the primary things are God is sovereign and gracious and merciful. We are sinners, and Jesus is the only way to be saved. That's primary. Another example, last example, would be when Christians argue and divide over politics. If you and I try to take the truths of the Bible that shape what Christianity is and fit them into one political party, you're always going to lose part of Christianity because it does not fit in one American political party. It never will. It was not made for that. Because the gospel transcends any generation, any nation, any country, any movement in history. The gospel has always been true. Before there was such a thing as America, the gospel was true. And so we cannot make it more American than it is biblical. Should we have thoughtful and loving and serious conversations about political things in our country, even together? Yes, I think that's good. But should we argue and divide over it? No. Can we have thoughtful and good conversations about these things and even come to a point where we disagree? Yes. That's the beauty of a church, is that unity is not uniformity. It's not we're all just the same and we're all robots. Copy, paste, copy, paste, copy, paste. No, it's we all agree on the main thing, that Jesus is King and He is Savior. The Bible is the Word of God. God is the eternal and good creator of the universe who has made a way for sinners to know Him. Everything else can be important, but it's never more important than that. Any argument that promotes human speculation and demotes God's revealed truth is a foolish controversy. There are things in the Bible that we just can't fully know, because God is bigger than our minds can comprehend. So let's be people who take truth seriously and engage one another thoughtfully but not divide over things that aren't the main thing. Paul says, avoid these kinds of unnecessary arguments for a reason. And the reason he gives at the end of verse 9, he says, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Here's the reason. Because they are unprofitable and worthless. Notice that's the opposite of how Paul described the truth of the gospel in verse 8. At the end of verse 8, he says, these things are excellent and profitable for people. And then at the end of verse 9, all these foolish controversies are unprofitable and worthless. Arguments about secondary or tertiary or further down issues are the exact opposite of what genuine Christianity is about. And therefore, they're not going to get us anywhere. When you and I spend our energy on rules or preferences or minor points of doctrine, we're neglecting the main thing and we're pouring our energy into something that is not as good as the main thing. So we want to avoid division over these things. We want to avoid unnecessary arguments over these things. And what Paul does next is he provides guidance for how to deal with those who are pulling people into these foolish arguments, into these foolish controversies. He says this in verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, so this is probably some of the false teachers that were coming in. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. There are people in that day and in our day who show up among God's people and they're divisive. They like to argue. They like conflict. To them, every minor point is a major point. And so they're always on the lookout for people who disagree with them. Because if you don't line up exactly with all of their theological convictions, there's something wrong with you, not them. If I summed up what Paul says here about those people, not just his instructions to us as a church, but also about these people, is I would say, being argumentative is not a fruit of the Spirit. Being grumpy is not a fruit of the Spirit. The truths of the gospel are meant to bring about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not controversy and division and arguments and disunity. But there's a fine line between a righteous cause and a self-righteous cause. And all of us can fall on the side of self-righteous cause, thinking we're fighting for a righteous cause. There's a difference between needing to divide over things and loving to divide over things. There are times in Scripture and in the church today where we have to make a hard decision to divide over something. But if we find ourselves wanting to divide, we might need to check ourselves there. Paul says you don't need to put up with people who want to divide. John Newton said it this way, self-righteousness can feed upon doctrines as well as upon works. We think of self-righteousness as people who do all these good things even though they're just doing them to impress, but John Newton is telling us here that actually we can be self-righteous about truth too, not just behavior. That you can hold truth in your head and self-righteousness and sin in your heart. And truth, rather than becoming something that points you to God, becomes almost like a tool you use to separate other people. And Paul says if there's people like this, warn them. Warn them once, warn them twice, warning them for the sake of their repentance, of them turning from being a divisive person. And then after multiple attempts, he says, you separate from them. It sounds weird to say, well, you need to divide from someone who's divisive. Sounds a little cruel, right? Sounds a little harsh what Paul is saying where he says, have nothing more to do with them. But Paul takes unity seriously because he takes the truth of the Bible seriously. When you tamper with the truth of the Bible and change it to make it fit your agenda, you tamper with the unity of the church. And you tamper with the glory of Christ. And so we want to approach these situations as a church with the most patience and mercy and humility and seriousness. But we never sacrifice truth for the sake of unity. Our unity is in the truth of what the Lord says. So faithful Christians, faithful churches, we avoid division by clinging to and guarding the truth. You also see this a little bit in the second part. Faithful churches avoid division and learn devotion. So that's the second part that we're seeing, learning devotion. And I'll explain at the end, I'll wrap it up and show us how these things go together because I think the Bible shows us that. As we come to the last section of this letter, it could come across as a switch to a whole new topic. Like Paul was just writing in the flow of thought here and then he just all of a sudden 90-degree turn, abrupt turn, and it doesn't connect to what he just said, but it does. It's actually closely connected with what we just read in verses 9 through 11. Look with me at verse 12. He says, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing." These are the kinds of verses that we just like to breeze over. One, because the names are kind of hard to say. And two, because we just don't feel like there's a lot for us in there. That was pretty specific to Paul's situation in Paul's day. So what could there be for us? We don't know these people that Paul's talking about. We don't know these places that Paul's talking about. But there's a key lesson for us here. And it's not the first time we've seen this lesson in Paul's letter to Titus. And the lesson is this, is that if we're going to be a faithful church and faithful Christians, faithfulness grows through faithful relationships. Paul was not his own guy. Paul was not this, we sometimes envision him like this for some reason, and I'm guilty of this too. Like Paul was just this lone ranger who was just out trailblazing, planting churches all over the place. He didn't need any help. He didn't need anybody else. But it couldn't be further from what was the case, what was real. Paul had a team of people around him, and to be people who avoid division and learn devotion, which we'll see in the next verse, these aren't just abstract concepts that only matter in some kind of ancient setting or an academic setting. They're worked out through real relationships with real people. And so Paul's saying, "I'm going to send Artemis and Tychicus to you, Titus, there in Crete, so that they can continue the work you're doing because I want you to come to me to encourage me and help me. And I want you to speed Zenas and Apollos on their way and make sure they have everything they need." And then Paul closes the letter by sending specific greetings to specific people by name. And then you see a mention of this also in verse 15. He says, "All who are with me," so Paul has this band of people with him, "all who are with me send greetings to you and greet those who love us in the faith." Greet those who love us in the faith. Remember how he addressed Titus in verse 4 of chapter 1. He said, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." Greet those who love us in the faith. These godly relationships and these godly relationships are essential. You and I cannot grow in Christ and avoid division and learn devotion without these relationships. Because as Christians, we share the same faith in Jesus. We believe the same gospel. We share the same mission. And so we have a responsibility to encourage each other, to support each other, to call each other out when we need to. Because the Lord has put us around each other for our good and for his glory. And you know, if you get caught up in foolish controversy, you lose sight of that. If you and I get caught up in foolish controversy, like we talked about earlier, it actually leads you to categorizing people and separating from them based on your man-made preferences. And we categorize people based on what's secondary rather than uniting with each other based on what's primary. Avoiding division and holding to the truth of God's word is meant to strengthen our unity with each other. And this will happen as we walk according to the encouragement we see in verse 14. Here's where I get the language of learning devotion. Verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. This is what it means to learn devotion. This is the opposite path of the divisive false teachers that were around in that day. Paul doesn't want us to be unfruitful, meaning he doesn't want us to have a life that's absent of good works. As a church, we are to be known for our commitment and our dedication to good works. And these are not generic good deeds, but good works and good as defined by God himself. Acts, words, things we do and don't do that serve to honor the Lord and advance his mission in the world. But I also don't want to glamorize the idea of good works, because we can have in our mind that this looks like this incredible thing, that I'm going to do these good works and there's going to be a movie about me someday because these good works are so life-changing. They're actually a lot more ordinary and mundane than we probably think. Because Paul says in verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need. He just gave him some cases of urgent need. He said, make sure Zenas and Apollos have everything they need. Make sure they don't lack anything. We don't have to look very far, and we don't have to look long to see opportunities around us to do the good works God is calling us to do. God is not calling us to change the world, but to obey him right where we are, in the situation and season and stage God has you in right now. So it's important to think about what needs has God put around you as an opportunity for you to learn to be devoted to good works. What needs are there in your family, in your workplace, at your school, on your team, in your neighborhood, here at church? What needs are there that God has put there to help us learn to be devoted to good works? For Titus, it was making sure Paul's ministry partners had everything they needed for their work. It was leading the churches in Crete. It was supporting Paul. What is it for you? What is it for us? Practical needs, relational needs, spiritual needs that people have. This is not being good for the sake of being good, but living a changed life that comes from faith in Jesus. There is a really strong connection between learning devotion to good works and avoiding division. The more you and I get tangled up in foolish arguments, the less we're seeing the good works God has called us to do. Because we're not seeing people as people made in the image of God. We're seeing people as whether or not they disagree or agree with me based on my opinion. If we give our energy to foolish controversies, you can be sure you won't have any energy left or focus left to learn devotion to good works. I'm so thankful that I got to be a part of this church while I was in seminary. I'm so thankful for that. Because, and I had a great experience in seminary. I learned a lot. It was a really formative time for me. But in the middle of learning these incredible truths that you're learning and reading all these books, and you're just around people that are just increasingly level of smarter than you, and it's hard to take it all in at one time, and you're writing papers and you're doing, and then I would come here and I would see so many of you that are living it out. And I would go and I would read these books and I would hear these lectures and I would hear these sermons in chapel, and then I would come and I would see some of you, and you may or may not have read the books or heard of those professors, but you're living it out better than I was. And I would see at seminary some controversy, some foolish controversy at times, not from professors, but from other students. And then I would come here and I would see people that were devoted to good works. There was such a tendency in me and pull at the time, and it was helpful that I would also come here, and I was learning things in seminary, and then I would come, okay, hey, come and teach these middle school and high school students. And so I'd have to immediately like digest what I was learning and try to think through, all right, why does this matter? What's the big deal? We just debated this in class, but that junior girl or that senior guy, they're trying to actually live out their faith at school tomorrow. So if you and I don't learn to devote ourselves to good works, we're going to be devoted to something. And we don't want that to be foolish controversies. We don't want that to be things that are distracting us from the kingdom of God. Charles Spurgeon sums it up this way, in a way that I think is a good connection of both points this morning. He says, our days are few and are far better spent doing good than disputing over matters which are at best of minor importance. The old scholars did a world of mischief by their incessant discussion of subjects of no practical importance. And our churches suffer too often from petty wars over obscure points and unimportant questions. Our business is neither to ask nor answer foolish questions, but to avoid them altogether. And if we observe the apostles' precept, his command, to be careful to maintain good works, we will find ourselves occupied with so much profitable business that we will have no time to take much interest in unworthy, contentious, and needless strivings. Paul ends this letter by reminding us of the foundation of all of that. Look at his very last phrase. The very end of the letter, grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. He started the letter with grace. Verse 4 of chapter 1, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And he ends the letter with peace, and it's woven everywhere in between. God's grace be with you all, he says. This was not just some religious phrase or catchy little way to wrap up the letter and sound cool. He meant it. And what he was saying was, may God's undeserved favor be with you. May God's grace that appeared through Jesus and brought salvation be with you. May God's grace that justified you and made you right with God be with you. May God's grace that is training you to walk in godliness be with you. May God's grace that is leading you towards the hope of eternal life be with you. To have God's grace with us is to have access to all that God is and all that he provides. It's the grace of God that makes us the people of God who guard and obey the word of God. And only by grace can we be faithful Christians and a faithful church that avoids division and learns devotion. Only by God's grace can we do that. So all of this is a foundation for what makes a church a true church. I'm not saying there's not more to that conversation, but it has to start here. So let's let this not be abstract or distant from us. We don't want to be known for foolish controversies. We don't want that to be our church's reputation in the community. I do not want LBC to be known in Oldham County and the surrounding area as the church that majors on what's minor. I do not want LaGrange Baptist Church to be known as the end times church of whatever particular view. I do not want LaGrange Baptist Church to be known as the predestination church, or the election church, or the man's responsibility freedom church. I do not want LaGrange Baptist Church to be known as the Republican church or the Democrat church. I don't want us to be known for anything that's secondary. The only thing in the Bible that's called the power of God is the gospel. We want to be known for that. We want to be known as a community of people who have been rescued and transformed by God's grace, who hold tight to God's truth, and who are devoted to good works. So let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's keep our attention on Christ always relying on God's grace, and by his grace, day after day after day, walking in his truth as best we can.